Welcome to the podcast today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to break the bread of life today. Father, we commit to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, not to be as those Baal worshipers who have a syncretic religion, who attempt to mix man's traditions, philosophies, and ideas, rules and regulations with that of the Word of God, and nothing mixes with the Word. It's only the pure Word from the living triune God that can deliver our souls. Father, we thank you for revelation in your Word. We thank you for your kingdom and the advancement of your kingdom. We proclaim Christ's crown and covenant throughout all the earth. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to the Great Commission, to not only baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, but teach all men to keep your commandments, to make disciples of the nations. And Father, we thank you for your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. We are studying on Ready for Battle. Today could be a subtitled Clash of Cultures. And last week we were beginning to study about the war between the two cities, the war between Babylon and New Jerusalem, or the city of man versus the city of God. And last week we read from Genesis 11 about the building of the Tower of Babel. A tower is a man-made mountain. And this tower is in conflict and at war with the mountain of God, which represents mountains in Scripture, represent kingdoms. So Matthew chapter 5 verse 10 says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp, but put it under a peck measure, or a bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus begins to explain that there is a conflict, again, between the kingdom of heaven, and it's not mentioned here, but the implication would be there, since he mentions the kingdom of heaven, be the kingdom or the society of Satan. Verse 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle or the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." This clash of kingdoms is all about inheritance and all about possession. Covenant and land are inseparable. God's covenant always has a land promise. It's not that little piece of Middle East dirt. It is the whole earth. In the Old Testament, the older covenant was a possession of that of Palestine. The new covenant with the coming of Jesus, which is also in the old covenant proclaimed, even back to Abraham's covenant, God said that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. And we know, according to the scripture, that those who are in covenant with God are not the natural seed of Abraham. Nobody's blessed because they're Jew. They're blessed because they're a believer. For there's no difference any longer between Jew and Gentile. In fact, in the Old Testament, the only heirs, the only true seed of Abraham were those who are faithful to the covenant. The covenant breakers are always disinherited. It's in the law. And by the way, no, the Jews or the Pharisees did not keep the law. Unbelieving Jews do not keep the law today. Unbelieving Jews did not keep the law in the past or during the time of the Old Testament. None of the tribes of Israel were keepers of the law unless they were in covenant with God. What Jews today keep is the Talmud, not the Torah, not the law, but their version of it. And a rejection of God's law, the acceptance of some of it, and the rejection of the other, is not faith. You can't have some of God and reject the rest of him. Jesus Christ is Lord. That means he demands total obedience in every area. And we'll get back into this when we get to James a little later. So we have a conflict in this kingdom. Those in the kingdom of heaven are going to be persecuted. They are going to be persecuted primarily by the unbelievers in church. They're going to be persecuted by those who profess that they're in the covenant. Those who profess that God is their God, yet they reject his lordship. What they want is a form of worship. They want God on their terms. And when we have studied the wilderness, this is what the Israelites in the wilderness wanted. They wanted God on their terms. They didn't want to obey God. They wanted God to be their servant. They wanted God to feed them the onions and the leeks of Egypt. They wanted God to take them right back to Egypt, right back to slavery where they came from. They wanted a God who would do their bidding but not mess with their sin. This is called unbelievers. And heaven is not their home, no matter what the label, no matter what the church they go to. It's still the same today as it was then. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10 warned us, told us to take this as a warning. You know, God did not change. His word did not change. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forever. In Hebrews, James chapter 1 says that with God there's not even a shadow of turning. He's always the same. He did not change from Old Testament era to New Testament era. God is not a dispensationalist. He didn't start giving grace in the New Testament and gave law in the Old Testament. No, he gives law today. He's written it on our hearts and our minds. And you have no grace if that's not happened to you. And it's by his grace that he gave the law. He starts out in the preamble of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, saying, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. In other words, I delivered you and saved you first. And now I'm giving you my commandments to keep. It's the same with us. God saves us, not on the basis of the law, not on the basis of our works. We are not justified by our works. No one has ever been justified by their works. Abraham was justified by faith. And his faith, the evidence of his faith, was that he kept God's commandments. It wasn't the keeping of the commandments that gave him faith. If you believe that, then you're calling God a liar. Romans 3 makes it very plain that no one was seeking to keep God's commandments ever, until God elects them, saves them, he changes their nature, changed our nature. Now we want to keep his commandments. But the ungodly man suppresses the truth and unrighteousness. He suppresses that light. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. So when you give the commandments to unrighteous people, a wicked man can still fake his worship of God. He can keep church rules and regulations, but in his heart, he's not going to keep God's commandments. Romans 3, verse 9 says, what then? Are we better than they? Are we better than the Jews as Gentiles? Not at all. Because, and now it's already shown us in Romans 3, an inability of the Jews to please God, unbelieving Jews. So what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are under sin, as it is written. Well, nobody's blessed just because a Jew isn't blessed because he's a Jew. He's only blessed if he has faith in Jesus Christ, is born again, and keeps God's commandments, faithful to the covenant. God never blessed the Jews in the Old Testament because they were Jews, or of Benjamin, or of Manasseh, or any other tribe. In fact, he judged them when they broke his law and his covenant. That is a heresy. It's an old heresy from back then. It's a heresy today. It's a heresy repeated by Jews and those who profess to know Christ. And those who profess to know Christ, amazingly ignorant of the Scripture, or they don't care to obey the Scripture. That being the case, then they're not really a Christian, only in profession. So there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. It didn't say everybody but the Jews. None. It charges both Jews and Greeks. There is none who seeks God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. Keeping the commandments is good. There's none who are keeping God's commandments unless they are born again. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. And the path of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatsoever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Now, it's not saying the law is bad. He makes it quite clear in Romans 7 that the law is holy and the law is good. The problem isn't the law. The problem is man's wickedness. Man being born depraved, man being born of Adam, is depraved and is under the curse of the law and of sin until he comes into the covenant of God. True whether of Jew or Gentile. So there's a clash here. Even in the church, the persecution comes from the unbelieving believers. They're not believers. They are people who are faking it. False professors. Those are the ones who killed the prophets. For the most part, the prophets weren't killed by the Egyptians. They weren't killed by the Syrians. They weren't killed by the foreign nations. They were killed by their own people. The same people who went down there to the temple to offer their sacrifices are the ones who stoned the prophets. The very ones who were in the temple were the ones who stoned Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And Saul of Tarsus was among that group. God, by his grace, not on the basis of Saul's works, transformed him, gave him the new birth, and Saul became Paul, who was also persecuted, left for dead. Who were the people that were seeking to kill Paul? Jews. Who were the people that were seeking to kill Jesus? Jews. The point is not Jews here. The point is that the people you go to church with are the ones who are going to throw the stones. It's the unbelieving Jews, but they're believing Jews too. Jesus and his apostles and the disciples, all at the beginning, were all Jews. Believers, though. The contrast is between believers and unbelievers, the elected and those who are predestined to condemnation. That's where the conflict is. The conflict is a conflict of cultures. And the major problem of our society is the conflict of culture in the church, the bastard culture of people who stand in church, profess Jesus as Lord, and then worship man 7 days a week, not even 6 days a week, and taking one for God. They are humanists in their thought, teaching man's traditions, man's regulations, and despise the word of God because it is a worship without justice, which is not worship at all. So you're the salt of the earth. We want to find out about worship. Let's find out what Jesus says the church should be. The church should be salt. The church should be light. It should be a city that's set on a hill. A city means a community of covenanted people, keeping God's covenant. If Jesus is Lord and he is the king, then every king has a law. Every king organizes his kingdom so that his subjects obey him. There's no kingdom when all the subjects rebel and do their own thing. As Judges said, I think 6 times in Judges, that every man did what was right in his own eyes. There was no king in those days. Well, there was a judge. There was one king that was the triune God. They rejected his authority, just like Christians, professing Christians, reject the authority of the kingship ministry of Jesus Christ today. They want a savior. In other words, they want fire insurance. They want a certificate, so to speak. A free get out of jail card. Get out of jail for free, like the Monopoly game. They want a get out of hell free card. And they're willing to even go to church and sing some hymns and listen to some mixture of poison and truth called a sermon and feel like they're okay and they're assured of their salvation. It's very unfortunate that organizations like Billy Graham's organization, as somebody says some cheap words, makes a prayer, and immediately the counselors are trained to assure them that they're saved. There's no assurance unless there's fruit. There's no assurance a tree is an apple tree unless it has apples. If it doesn't have apples, it's not an apple tree. If a Christian, one who professes to be a Christian, has no fruit, they are not a Christian. Oh, I know. Bible says don't judge. No, the Bible says to judge. Quit picking the Bible apart and trying to make it say what you want it to say. We've gone over that before. Matthew 7 says, judge not lest you be not judged. And it says that don't try to take the splinter out of your brother's eye when you got a log out in your own eye. Take the log out of your eye first means judge yourself first, then you will see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. Meaning what? You can now, when you deal with the sin of your own heart, you can now have the judgment and wisdom of God to judge your brother for your brother's benefit. Or your brother's judgment and damnation. if he refuses to obey God's word. You are the judge. And the scripture goes on to say right after that, don't cast your pearls before swine and don't give what's holy to dogs. How do you know what a dog is unless you can judge the difference between a dog and a horse? Are you stupid? That is a humanistic reinterpretation of that scripture, that you're never to judge anything or anyone. That is totally false. Jesus said, don't judge after the flesh, but judge righteous judgment. That scripture commands you to judge, but it commands you to judge on the basis of God's word, not the basis of your opinion. And when you judge the person like me who as being judgmental, you're the one who's in violation of that scripture, not me. You're the one who's judging after a human standard rather than the word of God, and that scripture condemns you. And it justifies or approves the one who keeps the commandment. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul condemns the church of Corinth for not judging. They would not judge the man who was in adultery with his stepmother, and the whole church is condemned. In the book of Revelation, Jesus deals with the churches there. He condemns the churches who do not judge the sin and the lack of discipline in their church order. You ought to learn scripture from scripture rather than from the homosexuals and the humanists and the wicked, the murderers and the baby killers out there in society are the ones who are taking that scripture. Usually the only scripture they know in the Bible is don't judge. You're not allowed to judge me. As you judge me, I'm not condemned. You are condemned. I'm only condemned if I judge you when I have that same sin in my own life and where the blind are judging the blind, that is sin, or the blind judging the seen. No, it's those who can see are to judge the blind. And your humanistic reinterpretation of that scripture is blindness. Repent and obey the scripture, because you will be judged by it for not judging yourself. So, the covenant city, that is a city of believers held together, bonded by covenant, not bonded by church membership, except in the real church, the invisible church. But this is the visible church, the outward community of those who profess Christ but are keeping God's commandments. Well, how do you know it's keeping God's commandments? Because the scripture says so. It says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Well, good works, you mean like prayer and, giving offerings at church and going to church Sunday morning, going to church Sunday evening, going to church Wednesday evening, going to youth group Friday night, going to small group study, going to women's Bible study Thursday afternoon. Well, all that may appease your conscience and make you feel like you're a Christian or you're doing God's work, but let's find out what the Bible says. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches what? The commandments, the law, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. The good works are the keeping of God's commandments. The good works are obeying his law. Obeying God's commandments. And what if you take the very smallest of these commandments? Well, what's the difference between great and small? The great commandments in terms of punishment would be commandments against adultery, murder, blasphemy, the commandments that have the death sentence attached to it. lesser commandments in terms of punishment. Lesser commandments might be stealing, because it's not the punishment tag to that is not death, but you do have to repay. Let me show you what James said about those commandments in James chapter 2. James chapter 2 verse 10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all." Verse 11, "For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not commit murder.' Now if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you become a transgressor of the law." How many laws does it take before you're a transgressor, how many laws does it take to break before you're a transgressor of the law? One. Only one. Because as soon as you reject any of God's commandments, you've rejected the authority and kingship of God over your life. You've rejected him totally. And this is the problem in the church, is mixing humanism with Christianity. Taking the parts I like and leaving out the parts I don't like, that I don't agree with. That is not Christianity. Because Jesus is not Lord over part of you. He's Lord over all of you. He's Lord over all his kingdom. He's Lord over all his works. He's Lord over all his creation. And every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And every sin is judged. And when you do sin as a believer, because none of us have been perfected in the flesh, when you do sin, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He's not forgiving you and cleansing you of all unrighteousness when you say, "I don't have to keep that commandment, but I'll keep this one." "Well, I kept the Sabbath day holy. You know, I didn't walk more than 10 miles today, and I washed my hands after coming back from the market, you know, and when I accidentally touched an unbeliever, I washed my hands." Now, the law doesn't say to do all that, but as a Pharisee, you know, we're going to be holier than what God is. Because whatever God's commandments were, we're going to make it stricter. We're going to add to it. That happens in the church today. We still have Pharisees today. You may be a Pharisee. I have been a Pharisee. Hopefully I'm not one today, but I search my heart to see if there's any Pharisaic ways in me. That I'm not justified by my works ever, and that I don't add to God's word or take away from God's word. The modern church today, even the church that calls itself conservative, all conservative means today is the liberalism of a couple generations ago. We have conservative humanism and liberal humanism, and all conservative humanism is liberal. It's just a little bit more conservative than those who claim to be liberal. They reject the liberal tag, but they're not founded in God's word, not keeping God's commandments. It may sound conservative to say, "I believe in a flat 10% tax." Well, you just opposed God's rule over your life when you proclaim that. For one is, where do you get the authority to run the world based on your opinion? And because it's less of the liberal than the liberals want to tax you, why do you think you're a conservative? You're not conserving anything. You're just trying to go back a few generations. Not to the word of God, though. The Bible's already spoken about taxation. For you to add to your opinion to it is adding to the word of God. And you are opposed to God's rule over you and over the earth when you don't think that he's fit to run his creation, because he's not as smart as you. You've come up with a better plan than what the Bible says about taxation. God's spoken about taxation. It's in the Bible. So you call it conservative. The Bible calls it sin. And a 10% tax is equal to the tax that God taxes us, which is the tithe. In 1 Samuel 8, God says, you want a king, meaning you're rejecting me. And God told Samuel that. He said, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. They don't want me to rule over them, so they want a man to rule over them. Why do they want a man to rule over them? Because they worship man. Just like society today, the American society today, even those who claim to be Christian worship man. Otherwise, they wouldn't send their kids to public school. Because God has commandments about the education of your children. God has commandments about the family. And you got an idea that you somehow are going to reform the school is like trying to reform a whorehouse by giving them condoms and safe sex. You're not a reformer. You're a profaner of God's name. And 1 Samuel 8, God said, that humanist king that you want will be a tyrant. He'll enslave you. With me keeping my commandments and my covenant, you've got liberty. But now you're bowing the knee to man. You're going to give that king 10%, meaning you want a king to replace God in your life. And estatus-worshipping churches today are the same thing. They reject God from being king. They want a president to be a king. They want to take away our protection from the Constitution, like the Patriot Act, and give that to a Bush. Even those who profess Christ, they don't want God to give them security. They want a king to give them security. They don't want a president, though they may want to call him a president. They want a king. They want to be enslaved. They want cradle to grave security, statism, the worship of man, whether liberal or those who are conservative, supposedly conservative, really neocons, and still want the state to give them security and want the state to have authority that the Bible doesn't give the state. That is not conservatism. That is humanism. And you may be thinking, well, what does this have to do with my personal battles? You have personal battles because of this. It's because you're double-minded, or I've been double-minded, that we've had these battles. We're stuck in the wilderness because God deals with us in terms of covenant. He doesn't deal with you only as an individual. He deals with you and your family. He deals with you in your city. He deals with you in your church. He deals with you in your state, your nation. God deals with us in terms of our covenant relationships. So even faithful people will go through hard times because of their society or their family. And your job is to reform the family to be a trusty family, not an atomistic, based on blood. The old saying that blood is thicker than water, it's saying the opposite of what people think it says. It's not saying my relationship with my brother who is born of my mother is closer than something else. It's saying that you were born of water, the birth of your mother, and blood, meaning covenant. The covenant I have with somebody who's not my blood relative is closer than my own brother. Jesus made that plain. He said that when they said his mother and brothers were there at the scene, he said, those who obey God's will, they're my mother and my brothers. He's saying that it's not the blood relationship, it's the blood covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said houses would be divided. Fathers against sons, mothers against daughters. The enemy would be in your own household. Because if they reject the covenant, there's going to be war. The war isn't on the basis of blood relationships, it's on the basis of the blood covenant. It's a clash of cultures. This is cultural warfare. And the blessing of God is not coming to your house until you stop being double-minded, until you and I agree that Jesus Christ is Lord over every area of life and over every thought. And that spiritual warfare isn't playing games in church at a so-called prayer meeting to pull down strongholds when you don't renew your mind to the Word and keep God's commandments. These people having spiritual warfare conferences, I doubt if hardly any of them can even recite the Ten Commandments. And when you study the Bible, you'll find out the war is over these commandments. Because those who believe that Jesus Christ is Lord are going to keep His commandments. Those even they, if they say that Jesus is Lord, their faith, their belief is not in agreement with their words. They are double-minded when they say that Jesus is Lord and they don't keep His commandments. What does it mean to be Lord? It means you have to obey Him. In Titus chapter 1, verse 13 says, "This testimony is true. For this cause reprove them severely, that they may be sound in the faith." Okay, a church that doesn't reprove people that are disobedient to God's word is not a church that has sound faith. It's not a church that has sound doctrine. It's a church of humanism, teaching man's commandments, keeping the parts that they want and rejecting the rest. You reject any of it, you've rejected the whole, as James already made plain to us today. Verse 14, "Not paying attention to the Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth." So again, the traditions of men. Most modern churches, even the ones who are supposed to be evangelical or conservative, are teaching man's traditions and man's commandments. They'll teach things about their own idea of what sin is, and not teach and have no idea what the Bible shows as sins. There are 600 laws in the Bible. Very few can even give the Ten Commandments. "To the pure, all things are pure, and to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed." In other words, what you profess, what you say that you are, if you say that you know God, but your deeds deny Him, you are detestable, disobedient, and worthless. A true Christian is not worthless. A true Christian's worth is that they've been born again and been made by the grace and favor of the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The worthless are the vessels devoted to destruction. So it's not your profession that counts, though profession is important, but real profession, not lying, but speaking the truth, that's what counts. You may profess to be a Christian, but you're the supposed pro-choice, meaning pro-abortion, you're not a Christian. You're a murderer. And you are of your father, the devil, the father of lies. You vote for politicians to redistribute wealth, to take it from your neighbor and to give it to you. Or you send your kids to public school. You're a socialist. You're stealing the wealth by violence from your neighbor just because you have a politician. You vote for the sheriff, the politicians who raise the taxes for the public schools, and you vote for those school millages, and then the sheriff does your dirty work. He goes over with his guns when they don't pay their property tax to take that family's wealth away. It's no different than you standing there. Just because you hire an assassin doesn't make you less of a murderer. And when you steal a family's wealth, you are a murderer. Bible says that if a man doesn't feed his family, if he doesn't take care of his family, he's worse than an infidel. And one who doesn't work should not eat, meaning that that's a death sentence. If you can't eat, It's a death sentence. It's a death sentence upon a family to take their house and their property away from them. And everyone who sends their kids to government schools is a socialist, and by violence, they are stealing the property of their neighbors. They are lusting just as much as the children of Israel in the wilderness lusted and gave in to their lusting. You're doing the same. Just because everybody does it, your kids told you that. Well, everybody's doing it. That doesn't make it right. Well, how about you, hypocrite? You believe that taxing property is okay, and you're going to vote for the politicians who do that just because everybody does it? Not everybody's a Christian. Not everybody's a faithful Christian. That's humanism. By that thinking, it will discern who's a humanist and worships man and man's ideology and rather live under man's law than under God's law. They'd rather be a slave as long as they can do what everybody else is doing. Because if they obey God's commandments and they promoted God's commandments instead, they might get some persecution, as we read in Matthew 5:10. But you can rejoice, because if you would stand up for God's commandments, your position in heaven, in the kingdom of heaven, will be secure. And if you teach that we are to keep even the least of these commandments, then you'll be great in the kingdom. I'll tell you who's not great in the kingdom. Who's not great in the kingdom is pastors of churches over thousands and thousands of people who preach humanism, who never teach God's commandments. Even the least of these commandments. If they're teaching that we don't have to keep these commandments, they're least in the kingdom, or they're not in the kingdom. Now, that's not because they have thousands in their church, but it's because men esteem somebody as being holy because they have such a big church. They assume that's God's blessing, but the blessing may actually lead to greater judgment. To whom much is given, much will be required. And God gave you a church of 30,000 people, and you stand up there and teach your own ideas. You take scriptures out of context. You don't discipline the church. You don't deal with the sin in the camp. You hobnob with the liberal or the conservative politicians and never be a prophetic voice to call them to obedience to God's commandments and tell them that they'll be blessed if they do and that they'll be cursed and judged if they don't. If you have no prophetic voice in that church, if you're only the echo and shadow of modern humanism, you're least in the kingdom. There's no big trophy in heaven for pastors of mega churches. The rewards in heaven are for the faithful. And going back to Matthew 5, this is the deal. Number one, the Pharisees had the crowds. They had the esteem of their brethren. The only problem is they just didn't please God. But they had the praises of men. And that was their goal. Whose praise are you after? Or who are you praising? Are you praising somebody just because they have a large ministry? They have thousands of people in their church. They've got a large, expensive buildings. They got money. They got people. They got programs. But they don't have faith that they're not keeping God's commandments. I don't even care if they call themselves a Word of Faith church. And they teach you how to write your own ticket with God as you profane God's name, to think that you are in control, that you can write your ticket rather than you have to obey that and use the ticket that God gives you. God doesn't give you faith to be your own God. And one who thinks like that doesn't have faith. They've got a form of godliness, as they denied the power thereof. But here's the warning, verse 20, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." If you're justifying yourself by your works, if you justify yourself by the church you go to, if you justify that your kids go to public school because you know good people in your church that send their kids to public school, or may even be teachers in that public school, you're a worshiper of man. You're denying the word of God that you claim that you obey, you're denying it. And you're violating God's commandments. If you are saved, which is doubtful at the moment, once you know the truth, if you reject it, if you are saved, you're least in the kingdom. Don't expect a lot of rewards from God. Don't expect blessings from Him when you won't bow the knee and confess Jesus is Lord. Oh, I believe that Jesus is Lord. Yeah. Just like the ones who say, Lord, Lord, in Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, verse 21, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, they prayed the sinner's prayer. They say, Jesus is my Lord. Jesus says, but he who does not, who does the will of my, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father is who is in heaven. What's God's will? His commandments. His law. If you're not keeping God's commandments, Lord, Lord doesn't mean anything. All it means is you're a liar and the truth is not in you. You say that you know God, but you're pro-abortion, or you're pro, you may be anti-abortion, but send your kids to public schools. Well, okay, James 2:10. If you keep this commandment, but you reject another commandment and break it, you violated the whole. You can't pick and choose. It is the whole word of God. If you reject any of it, you reject it at all, because you are autonomous when you reject any of it. When Cain slew Abel, he not only committed murder, he had totally, by the one sin, he rejected all of God's commandments. He rejected all of God's rule and authority over him. When you send your kids to public school, when you promote these humanistic ideas, you go to a church that's humanistic and is vain in its worship, you're rejecting the commandments. And you are proclaiming your own autonomy. That in this case, I don't have to obey God's will. I can do my own will here. Okay, how much of creation did you create? What part of the universe do you own? To paraphrase Abraham Kuyper from years ago, there's not one part of all creation or the universe, not one square inch, where Christ doesn't say, mine, belongs to me, it obeys me, it's to do my will. It all belongs to him. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Or we can go on and paraphrase from this and say, and we went to Bible study, and we went to church, and we gave our tithes, and we prayed, and you know, we told other people about Jesus. You know, we evangelized. Well, you think you evangelize. If you're not teaching the converts to keep God's commandments, you didn't evangelize. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you practice lawlessness. Now, knowing there has to do with relationships. Doesn't mean information or facts. Like Adam knew Eve, there was a relationship there. He's saying, I never had a relationship with you. Because you never did the will of my Father is proof that we never had a relationship. You say, Lord, but I wasn't your Lord. You lied. The evidence that I am your Lord is that you obey the will of my Father, that you keep God's commandments. And you just can't mix humanism and the Bible together. Yet try to find a church today that doesn't do that. That's going to be faithful to God's word. There's a few. And there's going to be more, because we are in a time when God wants to, and I believe will, begin to reform the church, his church. Okay, let's cover city again. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. There is a war between cities. And the church you go to may be the first church of Babylon. And there's a conflict of the cities. because the city that's set on the hill is a covenant city, a city of covenanted saints and citizens who are going to live in terms of the culture of the kingdom of God. And the humanism coming from the pulpits is evidence of a bastard culture, trying to mix Baal worship and the worship of God together. In Hebrews 11, starting with verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Verse 11, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore also there was born of one man, and him as good as dead, at that as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, innumerable as the sand which is at by the seashore. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So Abraham is looking for the city. He wasn't going to find that city in Palestine. That was a land of promise, but Palestine was to be the incubator, the cradle, to develop the covenant people, where they would live in community with one another on the basis of God's covenant and his law. So they were seeking a country. They were seeking a city. We are to still seek that city. That city is not like Los Angeles or Chicago. It's a city within a city. It's a country within a country. What it's referring to is a city that has a community of people bound together in covenant. And when they keep God's commandments, they will be like a city set on the hill. Even the city that this city is in, the covenant city, is not based on a local church. The local churches will make up the covenant city. But by their good works, by the keeping of God's commandments, their blessing will become visible as the city outside of the city begins to see their good works. They begin to see how strong their families are, how they're laying up an inheritance for their children's children. They're outwardly begin to be blessed and prosperous financially and in terms of land and in terms of their relationships within the family, in terms of their school, in terms of that building Christian schools. They're now becoming more visible. A city set on the hill. And they're doing all this, keeping God's commandments. That they'll begin to, you know, this is not all about politics. Politics is a reflection of the today of the unbelief that's in the society as a whole and the unbelief that's in the church. We can't start at politics, though we need to redeem politics. But it's not just that. It's law. It's medicine. We start living younger, longer, healthier. That's show. We maintain our bodies in health. That begins to be a reflection of the city on the hill. It begins to be a reflection of light. How we deal with our own problems. We have church courts to deal with conflicts between the citizens of this city within the church. We have justice because there's no justice out here in the humanist city. And it'll be just like it was in early Rome when the unbelievers knew they could not get a fair hearing in their courts. They started going to church courts because the churches had a reputation of justice. They knew if I had an issue with my neighbor, I'll ask him to go have the church help us judge the matter. See, you get now, if there's no wise person among you in your church, no, you don't need the judge because you're blind. You got logs in your eyes. You're not keeping God's. If you're not keeping God's commandments and teaching to keep God's commandments, you've got forests in your eyes. You are blind. But people who see you have the wisdom of God, who can judge matters between opposing parties. This begins to exercise Christ's lordship in the earth, and these people will run up Zion. They will flock to the law of God. It's the law is our evangelistic tool. It's in Matthew 28. It's in Amos chapter 6, I believe it is, in Isaiah 2, that the nations will stream up Zion, saying, "Teach us your ways." Teach us your, what does it mean, ways? It means God's way of the covenant, his commandments, his way of doing things, his way of ordering society, his way ordering your business and your family and your church and your state and your society. This is the city. This is the city that we are to participate in. Let me give you one more scripture, Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. Verses 1 through 3, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. Notice it's coming down out of heaven. It's not in heaven to stay. Coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them." So this city comes down out of heaven. It's already come out of heaven. It's the community of born-again, covenanted saints. This city is measured. The glory of God lights it. In other words, we walk by the light of God's glory and his law word, his commandments. And I'll tell you what else is going to happen in that city. Verse 22. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, the Lamb, are its temple. In other words, every place in this city, it's also a temple. Who's the temple of the Holy Ghost? The born-again saints. Who's the city? The born-again saints who live in covenant with one another and their God. And the city had no need of sun or the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it. And its lamp is the Lamb, and the nation shall walk by its light. In other words, it's the city on the hill. Its light will be shown to the world. They will begin to walk by its light. Their laws will change. The medicine will change. The schools will change. We're not going to reform their schools. It will never happen. That's their church. The government schools is the church of humanism. The teachers in the schools are the priests and the pastors of humanism, the religion of humanism. We build our own schools. We build our own city. Though you live in a natural city, that city is to be transformed. As we build our schools, we build our churches, and we begin to adjudicate according to the law and commandments of God. We begin to adjudicate within our family. It starts with self-government, then family government, then church government. Then that will spread, for Isaiah says in Isaiah 9, that there'll be no end to the increase of his government. The government will spread and increase. Nations will walk by its light. The kings of the earth shall bring their glory. Glory means wealth into it. So the nations will start bringing their wealth into New Jerusalem, into the covenant city. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, Lord, for giving us discernment and judgment. First of all, to judge ourselves in self-government, to discern between good and evil. Good is the keeping of your commandments. Evil is the violation of any commandment, the least of these commandments. Help us to hide your word in our hearts that we will not sin against you. Deliver our churches, O Lord, from the corruption of man's ideology, man's theology, and humanism, that the church would be nourished once again upon words of sound doctrine, and to bring a new reformation to the church and a restoration of the foundations that have been destroyed. I pray, O Lord, for a restoration of the foundations of our social order, that our society would once again be founded upon Christ and His law word, and to reject every Enlightenment or Renaissance thought, every humanistic thought, the worship of man, the worship of Baal, and that we'd have a pure religion, undefiled, which is to visit the orphans and the widows, to protect the lives of the fatherless children and the children that are still in the womb, to end this travesty of abortion that spread blood across the land and nearly 40 million babies have lost their lives. Lord, I pray that the church would enforce your covenant against the humanistic society of death, the society of Satan, and that your glory will be revealed and shown in our churches, in our homes, in our families, in our cities, and throughout the nation. In Jesus' name, amen.